Philippians chapter 3. Thankful for your presence here on Mother's Day. I think we have some of our folks with their mamas in other places, and we're glad that you're here today. I want to read this portion of Scripture before I pray. Beginning in verse 1, again I'm reading from the ESV, verses 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. May God bless the reading of his scripture to our hearts. Father, this is a deep portion of scripture. The need here is for teaching, for explanation. Lord, I believe that these few verses, of which we're only going to look at seven, I think today, six verses, are some of the most important verses in all of scripture. As Paul basically describes what happened to him on that day when you shined your light upon his soul. And he said, Master, who are you? So, Father, may your spirit be present today. And God, I pray that if there are any here today who are depending upon their works to earn love from you, that you would slay them today and kill that. And give them life. Father, I pray if there are any here today who open up the photo album of their life and they turn to the pages in the past and they see some things there in their life that they're not proud of. And maybe they've been trying to earn your love, or maybe they've thought, God, you never loved me. I pray that you would kill that today and show them today that you can never earn your love. It's Jesus plus nothing. And Father, I pray if there are any here today that they know they're saved, they sense you working in their life, but yet they just can't seem to rest in grace. And they feel like they never can do enough, and they always seem to just, their life's just failing because they can never earn from you. May you slay that and help them to realize you never asked them one bit to earn anything from you, because then grace stops. So Lord, I guess the bottom line is, wherever we are today, this passage is for us. Help us to listen and to listen well. And give life today and give freedom and grace in Christ's name. Amen. You know, this past week we all went through a pretty horrific storm. And I know we were in our house and we looked out the window and we looked out there and we thought, you know, it's getting kind of dark back there. And then we didn't hear any sirens whatsoever. It was just like, boom, it was there. Run for your life. Go to your basement. If you don't have a basement, jump in your bathtub and throw some covers over you, whatever you do, or some cushions. But it came without any warning. And then, you know, at other times when it seems like those sirens go off every other 10 minutes and you're out playing golf, you know, no big deal. But that was a powerful storm with no warning. I believe this passage of Scripture, Paul is crying out a warning. And it is a very startling thing this morning to realize that every living soul in this room today is going to spend eternity, yes, you and the body that God will raise up, either in hell or in heaven. There is no third spot. There is no ceasing to exist. Every person in this room today, you will live forever. In the body you are in now, it will be changed to make it be able to survive hell, but in great pain, and to never die, and to survive heaven in great joy, and to never die. But you will never, ever cease to exist. Never. And I see this passage today as he's been writing this wonderful letter to this church as a warning. And it's written to believers, but the application is also to those that don't know Jesus. So before I actually begin, I want you to really think in your life, if I died today, do I know where I'd be? Or is your love today in partying? Is your love today in what you want? Is your love today in a different God other than Jesus? Are you depending upon your money, your looks, your talents, your abilities, the pedigree that you grew up from, your mother, your father? Oh, my parents were preachers. My grandfather was a preacher. We've been going to church for years. That, in the eyes of a holy father, means absolutely zilch, nothing. He does not care about that. He cares about Jesus and who that is to you. Is he your Savior, or will he be your judge? On the night of April 18th, 1775, by the looks of some of you, I think some of you were there. No, okay. You know, I'm trying to stop doing that, but I just can't, all right? April the 18th, 1775, one man's name was etched in history. And you know who that is, probably. His famous ride to warn John Hancock and Samuel Adams of the approaching British army. And soon the Battle of Lexington ensued and the Revolutionary War. Paul Revere, right? One man wrote this poem, which I'm sure you might have had to have memorized. Those of you that went to school and you had to learn stuff. So through the night rode Paul Revere, and so through the night went his cry of alarm to every Middlesex village and farm. A cry of defiance and not of fear, a voice in the darkness, a knock at the door, and a word that shall echo forevermore. For, born on that night wind of past, through all our history to the last, in the hour of darkness and peril and need, the people will waken and listen to hear the hurrying hoofbeats of that steed. And the midnight message of Paul Revere. People listen to the midnight message of Paul Revere. The regulars are coming. I think that's what he cried. The British are coming. Listen to arms. Get up. They're coming. They're coming. I believe this passage is a much greater warning than back in April of 1775. There is a much greater danger. Here is the danger. The danger is that eternal life can be earned by a person's merits, accomplishments, family name, social status, bank account, religious affiliation, or your mental belief that there's a Jesus, there's a God, there's a heaven, there's a hell. Listen to me, you can go to hell and believe in Jesus, heaven, hell, angels, the Bible, Christmas, Easter, and if you don't see God working in your life, but you have a mental assent, a belief of the concept of that, that is not necessarily Jesus entering your life through the Holy Spirit and changing it. Now, hopefully, you're kind of sitting on the edge of your chair and a little bit worried, some of you. I would be if I did not know Jesus. You know, I thought about this as we grow up in life. If people say to us, you know what, you're just not good enough. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? Tim Denton, you're just not good enough to be in my club. You can't pass the initiation test. Will, you're not good enough. Did you start running this week? How many miles did you run?
Not too many.
Not too many. You know how many thousands of miles in my life I've run? You're not good enough. Can't be in my club. Sorry. We have Kool-Aid every Friday. It's really cool. Cookies. But as we're growing up, didn't that just hurt you? You're sitting there on the playground and recess at school and you don't get picked for the team. You're not good enough. See, when we grow up, that's a horrible thing. You're not good enough to get invited to the party. You're not good enough to get invited to this. You're not good enough to be a part of me. You're not you're just not talented enough. You don't look the part. And it just breaks our heart. But listen to this. The greatest message from the Bible is this. You're not what? Good enough. Isn't that great? No, I want to be good enough. So what kills us on earth is the greatest message ever, that God loves us enough and say, you're just not good enough. Some people hate that because they want to be good enough. Do you know in order for you to live in heaven forever, you must be absolutely perfect? Boy, now you are really on the edge of your seat, aren't you? You've thrown your coffee away and you are scared and you're shaking and you're starting to sweat, right? You must be absolutely perfect to enter into heaven. Now, here's our quiz for the day. How many of you were absolutely perfect? No, not just this week, but from this morning, the time you got up till you got here. Were you perfect? My little dog would not go potty. Can you say potty from the pulpit? I just did. Listen, dog, go out there and go potty. So he just sits down on the sidewalk and looks up at me like, I'm not going to go. Don't you know I've got stuff to do? He went potty. How many of you were not perfect by the time you got in the car on your way here? And for those of you that drove more miles, you probably had more opportunities to sin, right? So here's the moral of that story. Live close to the church. Tim and Diane could walk here. They never sin on the way to church, right? So anyway, you have to be perfect to enter into heaven. Now, I've got you all messed up, right? Now, if you know your Bible, you know exactly where I'm going, right? How are you perfect to enter into heaven? Somebody had to be perfect for you, and it was Jesus Christ. And when you come to the cross through belief, he gives you his perfectness. Therefore, when you die or the trumpet sounds, you go into heaven absolutely perfect as if you had never sinned. No condemnation, justification. That's what I mean. So if you do not have Jesus, you are not perfect. And I sin every day. Now, this might shock you, but sometimes I sin twice a day. Okay? I usually try to stop at 300, right? But in God the Father's view, when he looks at Tim Garrett, he says, perfect, because he sees what? The shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so I stand in him. And this passage of Scripture is so amazing because he's talking about joy. But true joy is Jesus plus nothing. And by the way, today is part one because this just didn't have enough time. So next week we'll finish the passage with the third point. Jesus plus nothing is joy. So Paul is telling the Philippian believers to rejoice in the Lord. And he warns, let me just review the outline. Firstly, he warns them that people will try to steal that joy, that gladness in Jesus away from you. And the second thing we'll look at today is he reminds them of the truth that will establish your joy in Christ. That when the lies come, you are settled in joy. So let's look at the first point. Lies will attempt to steal your joy. Look in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Let's read that again. Finally, my brothers, written to the church at Philippi there, the believers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me. It is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So let's just look at the first part. Rejoice in the Lord. We talked about this last week, did we not? The Christian life is so easy, is it not? It's simple. It's hard. You have a devil that hates you. And if you're trying to live for Jesus, you might as well expect that he's going to turn up the juice. We have the flesh that fights us. We live in a fallen, broken world that hates our Savior, that hates what the Scriptures say. The Christian life is hard. There are constant attacks from the outside, from within, and from our own flesh. There's suffering, there's heartache, there's pain, there's disappointments. Trees fall on people's houses. Electricity's out. Troubles upon troubles. Isn't that what Job said? Man's life is born like troubles as sparks fly from a fire upward. Just constantly. Trouble, trouble, trouble. But real joy is not pretending the hardships aren't there. Real joy is not running away from them trying to cover them up. And how do people cover them up? Let's go shopping. That'll cover up the pain. It will for a while, won't it? Till you get the bill, that's right. Give me the alcohol. That'll put me away for a while. Joy is rejoicing in the fact who Jesus is when all of the storms are around us, when the hardships and the heartaches and the things in life we have no answers for. So he says, finally, brothers in Christ, you rejoice. Even if your hardship does not go away. Listen, I know we hear a lot of bad preaching on TV and the radio that tells you that the Christian life is nothing but wealth, health, and prosperity. I've never read that in my Bible, and God wrote my Bible. Your heartache that you might be going through now may never go away. But you can have joy, that deep-seated peace and gladness and contentment. Because you are right with the King of the universe, Jesus Christ. And I want you to see in verse 1 here, this is a command in the Greek. Now that doesn't make sense, does it? I command you to rejoice. Wait a minute. How do you command somebody to rejoice? What if I walked up to you and said, Pat, I command you to be happy and you be happy right now. Hey, I command you. Now, at our group Wednesday night, we talked about how joy is different than happiness. And so, but to our Western cultural thinking, this doesn't make sense. How can you command somebody to be joyful? But God does. He looks in our eyes and our heart with his love and compassion, and he says, be joyful. How can we be joyful when everything's falling around apart, or everything's falling down around us? It's who we are in Jesus. That's what this passage teaches. I don't think this rejoice is set off from the rest of these verses. True, deep-seated joy in a dark world comes from the fact that I am in a perfect standing with Jesus Christ, the King. Knock that tree on my house. Blow up my car. Take my job. Give me acne. Do whatever you want. And I'm a child of the King. Oh, yeah, big deal. Listen, would you be honest with me today? How many of us, don't raise your hand, know that we're a child of the King, but sometimes those little things still bug us? I'll raise my hand. I'm not going to burn in hell forever. That ought to make us just do a bunch of dances, right? Oh, no, my car's got a dent in it. Yeah, but you're not going to burn in hell forever. I don't care. My car's got a dent. Are you a sinner like me? Aren't we horrible? Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his grace. But I find this amazing. It's a command. It doesn't say be happy. It's a deep-seated, settled peace when the tears are flowing, when the heart is hurting, because you know that you are held in the arms of your Father and in the arms of your Savior Jesus. And you know that your father went to a funeral one day, right? The funeral of his son. And you know that the pain you're experiencing, that God the Father has experienced it as well. Isn't that something? So he says, rejoice. Now he's going to tell them, now be careful, because here's something that can take away your joy, and here's the warning, the Paul Revere cry, which is much, much greater. And he says it three times. Look out, look out, look out. Now, he could have just said, look out for the dogs, the evildoers, the mutilate the flesh. But three times he repeats the word, which is a word for keep your eye on and beware. It is a command. Something bad is coming. And first of all, he says, you must, so your joy is not taken away, look out for the dogs. And I know some of you are thinking of a famous song, Who Let the Dogs Out, right? That's the only part of that song I know. So if it's a really bad song, don't, you know, say that I know that the bad song. Yes, somebody let the dogs out. It's called Satan. Now, these were not the pet dogs that Jesus talked about once. You know, in the story where it says, you know, the dog ate from the crumbs of his master's table. This is a different Greek word. These are scavenger dogs. These are dogs that came into town that might have been mangy and dirty and stinking, growling, and they're trying to find food. And we know from the context he's talking about false teachers who are saying it's not Jesus plus nothing. You can only get to heaven if you have Jesus plus, plus, plus. So he says these false teachers are dogs. And in the Eastern culture, these kind of dogs were despised. They were there to eat you up. Don't listen to their lies. The second description of these people, they're often called Judaizers, are evildoers, evil workers. They labor in evil. Now, here's the point. We think of evildoers as people that knock on your door. Oh, hello. And we see them, and there's this gnarly face and a pitchfork, you know, and just like a monster. I'm here to deceive you. You need to believe me. Is that what they do? Oh, no, they're very nice looking people, aren't they? And they'll come to your door, and you'll see their commercials on TV, and they reject Jesus being God, but they have the most beautiful commercials about family life and how to be moral. Oh, and they look so inviting, and they'll even send you a Bible. Be careful. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So listen to what they say. And if you believe their lies, you will not have this deep-seated joy that comes from Jesus alone. The third one's a little bit harder to figure out. Notice the third thing. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. The Greek word simply means to cut up. I think one translation called it false circumcision. We're going to explain that here in just a moment. So people were coming in, and Paul fought this his whole ministry. The whole book of Galatians was written about this. And they came in and said, in order for you to be saved, you must also fulfill the Jewish rite of fleshly circumcision. And Paul fought this his whole ministry. And it's interesting, Paul calls them here mutilators of the flesh, which was forbidden in Old Testament language. You are not to mutilate your flesh. You are not to cut it or do anything to it. So Paul says you are dogs, they are dogs, evildoers, and they're saying to do this religious rite of circumcision in order to have eternal life. And Paul said they're nothing but mutilators of the flesh. Do not listen to their lies. Listen to Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only true faith working through love, because that's what true faith does. So at the very beginning, he says, you choose to rejoice. Obey the command, no matter how you're feeling, no matter what's on the outside. And your rejoicing is in Jesus, but you be careful for liars who come into your life and tell you not to do that. Someone shared with me this week, and they were asking for some advice. And they were talking to somebody online. And this was this person's advice to them. This person said, you need to commit suicide. Now, there's a joyful thing. Don't listen to them. And my counsel was, share scripture and don't, you need to back off. What terrible advice. Now, if the person's receptive, then you keep sending scripture and you have to know the whole situation. Keep your eye out for those that come into your life and say, you can't make it to heaven unless you dress this way, look this way, go to this denomination. Have church at 10:30. Aren't those silly? But there are some people who think that. Break the mold and life's over. It's all about Jesus plus nothing. Now let's move quickly on to the second point. A truth that will secure your joy. Don't you want to be a joyful person? I'm not talking about turning flips and, you know, always laughing and smiling, though that is great. And I think that kind of does come eventually, though joy is different than that. I want to be a joyful person. I want to be able to be so secure knowing that I have the greatest thing in life, that anything can happen and I can make it because I'm secure. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. And now we jump to verses 3 to 6. And he shares with them, here's truth. Those were lies. Here's truth. The truth of who they are. Now look in verse 3. He starts off and he says, for we are the circumcision. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. He just got done saying, don't listen to them who say you must be circumcised and add something to Jesus. And now in verse 3 he says, we are the circumcision. Now does that mean fleshly with a knife circumcision? No, because who's he writing to? The Roman colonists of Philippi who were Gentiles who were not circumcised. And some Jews who were, he met at the beginning of the start of this church, who were. So he's not talking about fleshly here. He is talking about the heart. Jewish people and Gentile. And he says, we are the circumcision. This is truth. We belong to God, not because of a fleshly act. Now, I need to back up the phone here. Back up the phone. Back. You can back up the phone if you want. Back up the train and explain to you, because some of you might be going, what's this circumcision stuff? Well, let me just give you a real brief review of this. Circumcision was designed by God as a visible sign of his covenant with his people. Genesis 17, 9 through 14, Abraham was called. Abraham, here is a sign that you shall do to all the males. It is an outward sign of what I want to be going on into the heart, that in your heart you're my people. But Israel failed to grasp that, and they began to live as if, well, if we have the fleshly sign, we can do what we want. If we go to church, we can do what we want. If we carry a Bible, we can do what we want. If I go to a Baptist church, I can do what I want. As long as I have some kind of outward thing that looks good, then I can do what I want. And what did Jesus say? What did Isaiah say? These people draw near to me with their lips, but what's far from God? Their heart. So the Israel got it all messed up. Listen to Jeremiah 4:4, his cry. He said, circumcise yourself to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your heart, O men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. So Jeremiah cries to God's people, we're not talking about the fleshly act of circumcision, but your heart needs to be set aside to me. Later on, Jeremiah said in chapter 6, verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They're not listening to God. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Later in chapter 9, verse 25, he said, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised. Now get this, merely in the flesh. There is a day coming when I will punish those people who only have a fleshly symbol that supposedly says they belong to me. Chapter 2 of Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I can see a whole lined up people. Lord, I didn't miss Sunday school for 72 years. Here's all my badges. I've seen people show me those things. Look at all my badges. I saved them. Depart from me, I never knew you. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be saved and have your badges, but just don't trust in those badges. It's Jesus plus nothing. Lord, my last name is Graham. My daddy was Billy Graham. Really? I never knew you. Depart from me. God's not impressed with any of our earthly achievements. I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Oh, I'm doing something outwardly. You know, I go to church on Christmas and Easter. And those are the big ones. I even dress up on those days. Oh, God says, wow, you didn't need my son's blood. Come on in heaven. I got a special mansion just for you over there. It's a big mansion. No. God's not impressed. Deuteronomy 10, Moses wrote this, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Don't be stubborn. Don't rebel. Don't be stubborn. Open your heart to God and his love. And I love Deuteronomy 36 when Moses said, and the Lord your God will one day circumcise your heart and the heart of your children, so that you will love the Lord your God and with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. You know what I think Moses is talking about there? The gospel. There is coming a day when God will circumcise your heart. He will change your heart. He has no interest in your outward. And the outward was supposed to prove your heart. I think that's the gospel. It's the new covenant, Jesus plus nothing. Moses foresaw a day. There's coming a day when there's going to be a man named Jesus, the God-man, who's going to die and pay for sin, and he will reach your heart. Listen, class, I know a lot of people who claim to be saved, and I got to tell you, I'm glad I'm not them. I would be scared to death. I would be absolutely scared to death. There's no heart. There's no heart. And Paul is saying, here is joy. You, Philippians, are the circumcised. You are the children of God in the heart. Now, how do we know that? He gives us some characteristics. Look in chapter 3, verse 3 again. He gives us three characteristics. Here's what people who God has their heart do. First of all, they worship by the Spirit of God. In other words, it wasn't a fleshly act of cutting the circumcision. It was the Holy Spirit giving birth to this person. Galatians 3:3 says, you began by the Holy Spirit giving you life. Why are you going back to works? Titus 3 says, we are purified, we are saved, we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. So he says the true people of God, they worship by the Spirit of God, not circumcision. It's not, hey, I've had this done to me. I'm a child of God. Who can I kill this week? How can I live for myself this week? No, it's of the heart. The Spirit of God reaches that person's heart. In fact, it's neat, this word for worship in the Greek has to do with serving. True circumcised people of God serve their God, and they serve God's people. They're devoted to God. They love Him. They seek Him. They worship Him. The second characteristic is, it says in verse 3, they glory in Christ Jesus. The word glory in the Greek means boast. Do you like people who brag? Don't care either way. Yeah, well, you know, we were walking last night at the river. We rescued Rita and Daryl down there. They were walking at the river also. And we were walking by, and we saw a man sitting by a woman on the park bench. And we kind of assumed, I could be wrong, that he was on a date. And we were just kind of listening to him brag about all his... And it sounded like he was bragging to her about all his certifications that he could fix, like heaters and washing machines and stuff. And we just kind of laughed, you know. Yeah, and I got my ASI certification there back in 1987. And Kelly said, aren't you glad you don't have to do that anymore? He said, yeah, because I didn't have much to say. I made up a few things. Oh, I said, you know, I can run a lot of miles. Don't you love me? I'm bragging. I can play a horn. Woo! By the way, that's how I wooed her to me. I played love songs in the band, you know. Anyway, that's a long story. Boasting, it really was kind of funny. What are we to boast in? What do believers brag about? Christ Jesus. Not that we are always perfect, not that we don't fail, but we don't brag about our efforts and our social status because our life is in Jesus plus nothing, so we brag about Jesus. We don't say, let's have testimonies of when you were saved. I was saved when I rescued this kid from a burning car. And God was really impressed with that. Wrong answer. We boast in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love this verse in Jeremiah 9, 23 to 25. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I love and I delight. That's what I love, declares the Lord. You boast that you know me. Let me ask you today, are you thrilled that you know God through Jesus? You ever get some new shoes when you were a kid? Wasn't it the greatest thing ever? Just the greatest thing ever. What'd you do when you walked in church? Hi, how you doing? And new shoes. You ever watch kids when they get new shoes? They're just, these are awesome. See my new shoes? I see some of you adults doing that when you get new shoes, right? We get a new car, new shoes, a new whatever. You know, believers boast. And look at the third one here. They put no confidence in the flesh. And we hear this a lot, don't we, in our culture? You got to have self-confidence. Put no confidence in the flesh. I like to say that, change that around. Be faithful and use the gifts God gave you. To me, that's a better statement than be self-confident. Be faithful and use what God gave you. Be bold and courageous and use it. Don't ever trust yourself, but use what God gave you and how God made you and the gifts He gave you. But here He's talking about salvation. True believers do not trust themselves for salvation, for forgiveness. One man put it this way, you can't have one foot on the foundation of yourself and another one on Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. True believers are not trusting in any ritual or any program or anything other than Jesus Christ plus nothing. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing. Keeps me singing as I go. That's what true believers do. Now look at the third point in this. He now says, let me tell you how your accomplishments don't impress God. So he gives them an example of himself of how it doesn't work. So if you think you can have confidence in your flesh, Paul says, let me tell you about me. Look at verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Oh, you're going to believe the lies and think you can earn your way to heaven? Well, let me tell you about me. I have reason to be confident in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I one up you. You ever play that game? I one up you. And he could. So he goes through a list here in these verses. Let's just go through these real quick. Some of these, by the way, he received by birth. Some of them by his efforts. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. In other words, strictly following the Jewish regulation and law of circumcising them on the eighth day. His parents did that to him. He was part of the covenant people. Second thing, he says, I am of Israel. I'm a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. Wow. Third, he says, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, most Jews at this time didn't have a clue what tribe they came from, of the 12 tribes. But his family kept track, and they did. And Benjamin was one of the most prominent tribes in Israel. Israel's first king came from Benjamin. This tribe remained loyal to the Davidic dynasty when the nation split. 10 nations over here, 2 nations Judah. So that was quite a statement. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. What would we say in our day? I am from Evansville. No, that don't sound too good, does it? I am from whatever. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Wow. He strictly followed his Jewish heritage, learning the language, learning all of the customs. He was trained under a famous rabbi, Gamaliel. Galatians 1:14 says, Paul says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. He was sold out to God's system, but he failed one person, Jesus. But then God opened his heart. Then he said, fifthly, I was a Pharisee. Those were experts in the law. You know, you work with some Pharisees. Go to work tomorrow on sin, and they'll tell you, especially if they know you're a believer. They'll tell you what you just did wrong. He was absolutely zealous. He was a law keeper. We might say an expert in the law. Sixthly, he said, I had a zeal. I was a persecutor of the church. He was dedicated to what was right, that he went around persecuting the new covenant church that he would soon lead, putting people in prison. He was so sold out to it. Seventh, he said he was blameless under the law. He knew he sinned, and he knew of the law's provisions for temporary forgiveness, but he was blameless. His outward conformity to the law was flawless. He did everything he was supposed to do. And he gives us his pedigree, so to speak, in these verses. Now, here's the warning of danger. Satan and your flesh will convince you that you are good enough with your accomplishments to earn God's favor. Paul says, if anybody could have done it, now he knew he couldn't, but it's by way of illustration, it was me. Don't believe the lies of these mutilators of the flesh. And this is a great danger because there's something in us that wants us to think that there's something good and we can earn it. So I heard somebody years ago say, they didn't think it was that people thought they had to necessarily do more to get to heaven. They were pretty much convinced that what they were doing now was just enough. I think that's true. I tell you what, if God made a system of works to get our forgiveness of sins and keep us out of hell, I'd be scared to death. What if I messed up? Where's the line to cross? Very fearful. There's no joy there at all. And I think many are doing that today, trying to earn the love of God and forgiveness from God. And it's a lie from the enemy. It's Jesus plus nothing. Now, when I say Jesus plus nothing, I don't mean pray a prayer, sign on the dotted line, and go live like the devil. Uh-uh. That's not salvation. It's not salvation. Because didn't we just find out they worship God, they glory in Jesus? Many people think, well, I'm from a religious family. I believe there was a man named Jesus. I believe we should be morally good people. You know what I have found out? That some of the most biblically knowledgeable people that I've ever met are prisoners at the jail. Have you found that to be true, Mike? Oh, it is amazing. It is absolutely amazing the questions they ask. I think there are genuine believers in there, but it's amazing. I mean, one night I said, let's quote John 3:16. I think 95% of them quoted John 3:16, and it was loud. We sing Amazing Grace. It's amazing to hear him sing. You know, you can believe that there's a God. Wait a minute. Didn't in our study of James, didn't it say that the demons believe in God and even tremble? In your mansion in heaven, is there going to be a demon next to you? They believe in God. They believe in Jesus. In fact, they were there when Jesus died, but they're not saved. It's not just knowing it in our head. Some people serve their fellow man, which is great, but God's not impressed with that. Some people give money to the church and to good causes. And you've heard this one. You know, if you take all of my bad stuff and you put it on this scale, it'll go down a little. But you take all of my good stuff on this scale, and that if this one goes down, I get to go to heaven. I'd like to see that scale, wouldn't you? No, it's Jesus plus nothing. And I think sometimes we believers struggle with this idea, as the Galatian believers were. You started out and Jesus actually saved you. The Spirit of God gave you life, but you believe the lies and you're going back into, I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this, and there's no joy in that. I think we as believers, if you really know you're saved today, you can struggle in that. And we get to this point where we just think we have to perform to earn God to love us. And we can just never do enough. And I've heard people and I've listened to them and I can just never read my Bible enough, and they just walk around with this heavy guilt, and I can never pray enough, and I never witness enough. I can never be good enough. Listen, you don't have to be good enough. We don't serve to earn. We serve because we love. Isn't that a total difference? Can you imagine going to a wedding? Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to join this doofus and, I mean, this man and this woman into holy matrimony. Phil, do you love Marilyn? I have to, because her dad's got a lot of money. Good. I personally think she has a big, ugly nose, but what are you going to do? He's got the money. You know, oh, I don't remember that coming up in marriage counseling, but I appreciate that. I now pronounce you husband and wife. Live in joy. All right. Where's the money, right? Or show me the money. Is that the kind of walk we want? To where I got to toe the line, because if I don't toe the line, honey, the grass needs cut. Yeah, but I was getting ready to watch the NASCAR. The grass needs cut. All right. I need the money. Hey, tape the race. Right? Is that what our life's supposed to be like? I've just got to walk on the eggshells so I don't upset this woman who has a big nose, whose dad's got all the money. I got to walk on these eggshells because if I fail God, he'll take away my salvation. I think us believers sometimes, and that's obviously a silly exaggeration, but we can fall into that. Do you ever just rest in the fact of what Jesus did for you plus nothing? Just rest in it. Just rest in it. I'm not talking about sign on the dotted line, live like the devil. We're not talking about that. And I love verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I simply counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. All of these things that, I'm telling you, Paul in that culture was big time. He would have been on Entertainment Tonight. He'd have been on Fox News. He'd have had a jet. He'd had everything. He was big time. Hey, there's Paul. There's Paul. Ooh, there's Paul. Which was Saul then, but. But you know what? I counted all that as loss. For the sake of Christ. Because that's joy and that's eternal life and that's forgiveness. The Spirit awakened my soul. He did the work for me. I get to be in His presence forever and live for Him now. Jesus plus nothing. As I was going through this, and actually, it was really weird because, I don't know, Monday and Tuesday this week, you ever have those days when you're not yourself? And you look in the mirror, but you're still there? You go, wait a minute, I thought I wasn't myself. For some reason, Monday and Tuesday, I just thought, you know what? You ever have those days? You don't even know how to explain. I don't want to be here right now, you know? And I'm studying and I'm reading and I'm not getting this. And it's just like, nobody wants to listen. I'm worthless. Why do I do this anyway? Somebody else could do a better job. And, you know, Satan's just kind of, right? Monday and Tuesday. I woke up Wednesday morning about 3 or 4 in the morning. And all of a sudden, everything I studied just started flooding in my mind going, it makes sense. It makes sense, yeah. And all these hymns and stuff. And see, my wife thinks I'm over there sleeping, but I'm really studying in bed. You know? And I thought, do I know why it happened that way? I have no idea. And I couldn't wait to get in there and all this. This is awesome. I think one of the reasons is because Satan hates these verses. He wants you to think it's up to you. And you are good enough. Got some bad news for you again. Alan, you're not good enough. I love you, brother, but you're not good enough. Your wife is. No. That's the best news in the world, isn't it? Listen to some of these songs. I love these. Jesus plus nothing. My faith has found a resting place. You ever rest? Not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Resting. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. I remember when I got married, I remember thinking to my wife, saying to my, or I don't know if I said it, I probably thought I said, she's mine. She's finally mine. She's mine, she's mine, she's mine. No? Did you do that? Or did you go, big nose? That's what she said about me, but anyway. I am his and he is mine. Jesus plus nothing, bought with the precious blood of Christ. And I love this. No guilt in life, no fear in death. I would not be surprised if you're not, some of you today are not walking around in guilt. You're hanging on to something. You've come to the cross, but you're hanging on to it. You won't let God forgive you. And some of you here today may not have come to the cross yet. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, the lies, can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Goosebump level is at 9.7. If it gets to 10, my head will blow off my neck. All right? Can you believe that? I heard some little kid laugh. That's pretty good. I like that. Little child. Till he returns or calls me home, I am standing in the power of Jesus plus nothing. Can you imagine the trumpet sounding? I guess I should grab my horn and do it. But and Jesus is coming back and, you know, and the horse just stops. Whoa, Nelly. I don't know about that Dave Hale back there. Hold your horse, hold it. We're not going to get him. You know, he has this in his life. You know, horses could talk, did you? No, whatever we bring in our life, he's coming back because we stand in grace. We sang, as I'm amazed, we sang this morning. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. Did you hear that? Did you catch that when we sang it? Nothing good have I. Yeah, Lord, but haven't you seen my bank account? Lord, I can play a trumpet, and so can one of your angels. I think that ought to count for something, right? Nothing good have I whereby your grace to claim as my own. I'll wash my garments white in what? In the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I love this hymn entitled, And Can It Be? Now listen carefully to the words. It's awesome. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night in darkness. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke from my sin. Excuse me. My dungeon was flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's wonderful, Pastor Tim. Could you just pray and go home? It's Mother's Day. We got to get to the restaurant. I don't know about you, but that's the most amazing thing in the world right there. This dungeon of sin was filled with light. Our chains, we sang that this morning, didn't we? That amazes me. We sang about our chains fell off. My heart was free. I got off my tush. I went and I followed the devil. Followed thee. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? I found this old hymn in a hymnal. Never sang it in my life. It's simply a little couple word sentences. It's called, "Tis Finished, the Messiah Dies." Kind of blunt, isn't it? But I like it. "Tis finished, all my guilt and pain. I want no sacrifice beside. For me, the Lamb is slain. 'Tis finished, I am justified." Remember this old hymn? "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. I didn't know it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free." Jesus plus nothing. "Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." Listen, class, that's joy. That's joy. And I'll be the first to admit, sometimes my joy goes away because I don't grasp that wonderful truth that I am not going to burn in hell forever because of Jesus. And Jesus loved me enough to say, "Tim, you are not good enough," which kills anybody else if it's in any other context. "You're not good enough to be on the team. You're not good enough to be in the band. You're not good enough to marry me. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. I can't take it." But when Jesus says it to us, he paid it all. So let's land the plane. Rejoice in the Lord. Point three is next week. Lies will steal that joy. I love Hebrews that says that no matter what happens to us, he will never leave us or give us up. Go to work tomorrow and get fired. You can have joy. Right? Face a tragedy beyond tragedies tomorrow and all the pain and tears. You can have the deep-seated joy. It's a command. Rejoice in the Lord. Lies will steal that joy. Somebody lying to you saying you must add anything to Jesus? Now, I'm not saying go out and sin, but are you trying to add anything to Jesus to get him to love you? Truth will secure that joy. In Christ, you are the circumcision. See, I personally believe that Israel and the church are different, but I also think they're near the same. Because Paul said to these people, who were living in Old Testament, no, just after the Old Testament times, you now are the people of God. I believe there is a, The Israelites were the people of God and the church of the people of God. You are the circumcision in the heart. That's joy and securing that joy. So let's wrap it up by putting it in just two categories. Maybe you're here today and you don't know if you died, you'd be in heaven today. Let me ask you, and you just answer these for you and God. Who are you trusting in? What are you confident in? When you meet God, what would you hold out to Him? Got my papers. Always kept my yard mowed. Neighbors loved me. Baptized when I was 2. Don't remember it, but I was baptized. Parents always went to church. Grandparents always went to church. Great-great-grandparents went to church. And I'm pretty sure my great-great-grandparents went to church. My dad was a pastor. That's a good one. Here's a good one. I never in my life ever robbed a bank. I wanted to once, but I didn't do it. Oh, and that one year at camp, I was camper of the week. Said the most memory verses. Let me hear one now. Oh, no, that wasn't. I still got the prize. What are you handing to Jesus today? If you're not handing Jesus or to the Father, He's just going to rip it up. Your list of accomplishments, your name, your morality, your religion, your denomination, your opinion of yourself, you're not as bad as others, right? Your church attendance, your mental belief of heaven, hell, Jesus, Christmas, Easter, your social status. I'm pretty big in the community, you know. You must count them lost today. You cannot have one foot on that and one foot on Jesus. My Bible says you're not a believer if you're trusting in that. Although I do think believers can sometimes struggle with going back into the works, trying to earn love. As you look up your life, are you trying to earn love from Jesus to get to heaven? And one other thing before I talk about believers and then we close. Maybe you're here today and you don't know if you're saved or not. Is there something in your past that you just don't think God can forgive you of? You just won't let Him forgive you. He would never want me. Paul murder anybody? Put anybody in jail? Did God say Paul? What are you hanging on to that you did as a kid, as a teenager? Maybe it was this week. And you just will not let Him love you through Jesus, and you keep thinking, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. That's a lie from hell. You need to hear the warning. It's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus paid it all. You just come to the cross. Repent of your sin. Oh, God, You've broken my heart about this sin. Forgive me. Have mercy on my soul. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believers today, let me ask you this. Have you started out by the Spirit, but you've bled back over into trying to earn God's love? You didn't have devotions on Tuesday morning, and you were scared to death all day that the lightning bolt was going to nail you. Now, I'm not saying don't be in God's Word, but I know people that live like that. I knew a guy once that told me he prayed about what kind of tie to wear. Afraid he wouldn't please God because of the tie he wore. Son, give me your ties. I'll burn them all. Isn't it amazing how messed up we get? Believer, do you feel like you never measure up? Guess what? You don't, right? You don't measure up. You feel like God is never pleased with you? There are times when He's not. But part of His system is letting us grow, and He loves us in our growth. Do you feel like if you could just do one more thing, everything would be okay? Maybe you just simply don't believe God loves you at all because He knows you deep down inside. I feel like that all the time, don't you? But I have to remind myself, it's Jesus plus nothing. He does love. It's all His grace. And maybe you're here today, the last thing, you just won't rest in His grace. That doesn't mean live like the devil, but just resting in His grace. He paid it all. It's Jesus plus nothing. So Paul says, here's joy. Here's joy. Rejecting the lies and being secured in truth that our joy comes from Jesus plus nothing else. You see, what do I do, Pastor Tim, if I'm an unbeliever? Repent of your sin. Cry out for mercy. God, save my soul. How do I know it's real? Look at your life. You'll be able to tell. Look at these things here. Worshiping God, bragging about Jesus. Chapter 2, working out your salvation, not for. Growing, seeing God work in you, verse 13 of chapter 2. What do I do, Pastor Tim, if I am a believer? Confess your sin of trying to earn God's love. And just love Him back. Father in heaven, what an amazing passage. Greatest warning in all the Bible. I pray for all those who are hearing this today. If there are any here today that you've not opened their heart, they've been refusing to believe you could love them, break their hearts, and birth them by your Holy Spirit to have belief in Jesus and Jesus' death, burial, resurrection alone. Save them today. May they rest in Jesus. Lord, if there are any here today that they know you as Savior, but they don't experience a lot of joy because they feel like they just can't do enough to earn your blessing, to earn your love, God, release them from that prison. And to realize that even when we serve you, you don't owe us anything. Give them a sense of rest and peace to love you, enjoy, and a rest that makes life pleasant, even when there's heartache. I thank you, God, for this warning from Paul. Beware, look out. And I pray, God, that you would do a work in our hearts, that you have been doing it. I pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen.